You are listening to the CMC Podcast. Join us each week for messages designed to equip, inspire, and motivate. And now for today's message from Pastor Paul Kern.
Boy, do we have problems up here.
The problem of evil in the world. The problem of absolute virtue.
I'll take you in without breaking you, which is more than you deserve.
The problem of you on top of everything else. You above all. Ah, because that's what God is. Horus, Apollo, Jehovah, Kal-El, Clark, Joseph, Kent. See, what we call God depends upon our tribe, Clark Joe. Because God is tribal. God takes sides. No man in the sky intervened when I was a boy to deliver me from Daddy's fists and abominations. I figured out way back. If God is all-powerful, he cannot be all-good. And if he is all-good, then he cannot be all-powerful. And neither can you be. They need to see the fraud you are with their eyes. The blood on your hands.
What have you done?
And tonight, they will. Yes, because you, my friend, have a date. Across the bay. Ripe fruit, his hate. 2 years growing, but it did not take much to push him over, actually. Little red notes, big bang, you let your family die! And now, you will fly to him. And you will battle him. To the death. Black and blue. Fight night. The greatest gladiator match in the history of the world. God versus man. Day versus night.
All right. How many of you saw Batman versus Superman Dawn of Justice? Yeah. Well, you know, we're not here to debate DC and Marvel and how all that works. But I do love the scene in the movie when Superman flies to the rooftop and he faces Lex Luthor, and Lex Luthor poses this question that so many human beings all throughout history have asked. It's a couple of assumptions that people fall into when they see a world that has a lot of pain and suffering and evil in it, but they also hear people say that there is a all-powerful, all-loving God. And so I thought Lex Luthor, as he posed this scenario to Superman, I thought he really summed up what that all was about. There's two assumptions. Assumption number one, God is all good, but he's unable to stop evil. Therefore, he is not all-powerful. That is the first assumption. A lot of people who are unbelievers are they're really having a hard time understanding how life is meant to work. This is an assumption that they make. Assumption number two, God is all powerful, but he obviously is not all good because he does not stop suffering and evil. And the fact is, church, no one is exempt from suffering and evil. All of us in this room, whether you're a Christian or Buddhist or Hindu or agnostic or atheist, we all live in a fallen world and we all experience as human beings suffering and evil. We've all asked the question, why do innocent people suffer? We've all seen people that we know, good people, godly people, people that for the most part really do good the majority of the time, yet we see those people experience really difficult, heart-wrenching things in their life. Why do bad things happen to good people? We've all asked that question, and there are no easy answers. But I do have some things that I want to share with you tonight that I really believe that are going to help, and so I want to dive in to what we're going to be talking about.
We are all well aware of the suffering and evil in the world. Horrific suffering. Unspeakable evil. How then can anyone believe in the existence of an all-loving, all-powerful God. And if God does exist, why would anyone want to worship him? Epicurus framed the logical problem of suffering and evil like this. If God is willing to prevent evil but not able, then he's not all-powerful. If he is able to prevent evil but not willing, he is not good. But if he is both willing and able, how can evil exist? And if he is neither able nor willing, then why call him God? In other words, it's logically impossible for God and suffering to both exist. But we know full well that suffering exists. Therefore, God does not. Is this a good argument? Let's look at it more closely. Are these two statements logically inconsistent? No. Here is an example of two logically inconsistent statements. David can't be both married and a bachelor. But there is no explicit contradiction between these two statements. So there must be hidden assumptions behind this argument that would bring out the alleged contradiction. Here they are. If God is all-powerful, he can create any world he wants. And if God is all-loving, he prefers a world without suffering. So, if an all-powerful, all-loving God exists, it follows that suffering does not exist. Since suffering obviously does exist, the atheist concludes that God must not exist. But are the atheist's two hidden assumptions necessarily true? Consider the first assumption. Can God create any world he wants? What if he wants a world populated by people who have free will? It's logically impossible for God to force someone to freely choose to do good. Forcing free choices is like making a square circle. It's not logically possible. It's not that God lacks the power to perform the task. It's that the supposed task itself is just nonsense. So, it may not be feasible to create a world populated by people who always freely choose to do what is morally good. So the first assumption is not necessarily true. Therefore, the argument fails. And what about the second assumption? Is it necessarily true that God would prefer a world without suffering? How could we possibly know this? We all know of cases where we permit suffering in order to bring about a greater good. If it's even possible that God allows suffering in order to achieve a greater good, then we cannot say this assumption is necessarily true. For the logical problem of suffering to succeed, the atheist would have to show that it's logically impossible that free will exists and that it's logically impossible that God has good reasons for permitting suffering. This burden of proof is too heavy to bear. It's quite possible that God and suffering both exist. This is why philosophers, even atheist philosophers, have given up on the logical problem of evil.
We can concede that the problem of evil does not, after all, show that the central doctrines of theism are logically inconsistent with one another. Some philosophers have contended that the existence of evil is logically inconsistent with the existence of a theistic God. No one, I think, has succeeded in establishing such an extravagant claim. It's now acknowledged on almost all sides that the logical argument is bankrupt.
Okay, so the first thing that I want to talk about here is this. Evil is inherent in the risky gift of free will. Evil is inherent in the risky gift of free will. Now, we understand that God gave all of us freedom of choice. All of us here have the ability to choose to do right. We have the ability to choose wrong. That's what we call free will. God created us free moral agents. Now, if God chose not to give us free will, then it would be a very different world that we would live in. We would be very different as a people. In other words, God could have made us puppets where he controlled everything that we did, or a hand puppet. God could have made us robots where he pre-programmed everything that we did. There would be no conflict. There would be no rebellion. There would be nothing said or done that would hurt other people. But there would also be no love, because love is voluntary, right? Love is not automated. Love is not forced. Love is not coerced. Love is not something that you can make someone else do. Love is something that we all must freely choose to do. Now, I could walk up to somebody with a gun, and I could put that gun to their head, and I could tell them, "Say to me, you love me." And they would say to me, "I love you." But would it be love? No, because it would be coerced. It's not something that's freely given. Love is something that we freely choose to give. We freely choose to do. So the first thing that we have to recognize, with the gift of free will came the ability to choose good and evil. And so much of the evil that is in the world and the suffering that is in the world has been created by you and me. We respond the wrong way. We act the wrong way. We think the wrong way. We do the wrong things. You know, I was having lunch with a pastor friend of mine here just recently, and he was in a really, really bad car accident here a couple of months ago. Did a lot of damage to him. He had all of his children in his car with him. One of his children got hurt also, and you know, they're all pulling through and they're all coming out of that, but it's caused a lot of pain, literal pain, physical pain, mental suffering, emotional suffering. It's, you know, a lot of financial burden. You know, a lot of things have happened. And you know, we were kind of walking through, because when this originally happened, he was in a head-on collision with another car, and the guy had driven his car off the on the other side of the road and came over into his lane and hit him. And now we have discovered that the guy was high on marijuana. He was a repeat offender. He was texting on his phone, and he had a long rap sheet. And so here we have a guy who knew what he was doing was breaking the law. He knew what he was doing was wrong, but he chose to be selfish, get behind the wheel, drive his car, and ultimately, because of his bad decision, other people suffered. And there's so many of us in this room that are here tonight. You know, maybe one of our parents was an alcoholic or a drug addict, and things that they did affected our lives as we were growing up as young people. Parents divorce, a business partner cheats us, they cheat us out of money, or they take the business, a friend betrays us. You know, we've all been in those situations, and even us ourselves, we have done things. And the fact is, God could stop evil instantly. You know, we've said that. You know, God, why don't you stop that from happening? God, why did you let that happen? You know, I remember when 9/11 happened and those planes flew into the Twin Towers, and everybody's like, why did God let that happen? Well, the thing is, if God were to stop all the evil in the world by the stroke of midnight tonight, he would destroy all of us. Because every single one of us are born with an Adamic nature, with a tendency toward doing evil, being selfish, and doing wrong. That's why the Bible says we must be born again. Our lies, our selfishness, our lack of caring. So it would be a world without people. But God wanted us to experience his love. That's why he created us. You know, you look at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is such an awesome, wonderful thing. There's perfect unity. There's perfect love. There's perfect peace. It's just the best relationship in the whole world. And the whole reason that God created us is so that we could share and experience that great love that God had within himself. God's like, I can't be selfish with my love. This is too amazing. This is too awesome. So I want to create people, and they can experience and benefit the love that I have. And obviously, nobody likes pain. None of us want to experience pain. But church, it's very hard to conceive a world without the capacity for pain. So let's just think about this a minute. When we're talking about a world without the capacity to experience pain, just the world that we live in. And you know, I think this is an important thing for us to consider. The fixed nature of matter, for example. So the very thing that makes a rock useful is the very thing that gives it the potential to kill, right? The very thing that a fire does to warm you is the very thing that makes fire very dangerous. Rain may seem like a great thing to a thirsty man, but to somebody who's out on the beach, it ruined their day. I mean, we understand this. Gravity, it keeps us from flying off of the globe, but it can also kill us if we don't respect its laws and how it works. See, we all assume life without the capacity to experience pain would be a really awesome thing. But in reality, church, life without the ability to experience pain would be catastrophic for all of us. Watch this video. It explains something really neat.
Here's the first question from a student here in America. How can a God of all power and all love allow for evil in this world, especially if he knew in advance that the world would fall apart after he created it, and we would have atrocities and the sickness and the suffering that we have?
It is a painful question in itself because it deals with pain. Pain is a real thing. It's not an imaginary thing. There are many ways that one can approach an answer, but C.S. Lewis used to remind us that it is critically important to examine the assumptions within a question. And I remember years ago at the University of Nottingham, when I'd finished a talk, when a student stood up and shouted from the floor, and he said, you know, there's too much of evil in this world. There can't be a God. There's too much of evil and suffering in this world. And the irony of that question to me was, you know, I come from the East, I now live in the West. I don't ever remember being asked this question in the East. Now they do because of all the cross-pollination of thinking and all of that. But it's hardly ever addressed. In Islam, you hardly ever find a book dealing with this subject. It's inshallah, it's the will of Allah, you know. And in the pantheistic system, it's karma, you're paying your debt and so on. It's in the Western world where we actually live with the greatest comforts that we raise the question about pain and suffering. But this Englishman raised it, and I said to him, why don't I make it clear first why you are asking this question and what your assumptions are. I said, when you say there's evil, aren't you assuming there's such a thing as good? He paused and he said, yes. I said, when you say there's such a thing as good, aren't you assuming there's such a thing as a moral law on the basis of which to differentiate between good and evil? He struggled with this and we interacted, and finally he said, yeah, there would have to be an objective moral standard from which to differentiate between good and evil. I said, when you say there's a moral law, you must posit a moral lawgiver, but that's whom you're trying to disprove and not prove, because if there's no moral lawgiver, there's no moral law. If there's no moral law, there's no good. If there's no good, there's no evil. What is your question? And he looked at me, paused, and he said, what then am I asking you? Now, this was years ago. I said, I know what you're asking, man. I'm not trying to make it hard for you. It's an existentially felt question that often doesn't examine the logical presuppositions within this. God has to remain in the paradigm for the question to be real, and therefore the answer has to come from what God's purposes and what God's description is all about reality. In a recent book that I co-authored with Vince Vitale, my colleague from Oxford, we called it Why Suffering. My opening chapter was what is called the trilemma. God is all-powerful, God is all-loving, and there is evil. That's the trilemma, the three realities that J.L. Mackey, the Australian philosopher, says are incoherent. God is all-powerful, God is loving, evil exists. He says it's an incoherence. So my question is, why is it a trilemma and not a quadrilemma or a quintilemma? Introduce one more. God is all-knowing. That's also a belief we have. And number five, God is eternal. God is not judging everything just in time. There's an eternity. So it's not just the question is stacked when it's stacked as a trilemma. God is also all-knowing, and eternity also exists as a reality. And maybe those explanations can come in eternity. Let me just move to two quick answers in this. There's a young gal in Georgia where I live. I live in Atlanta. And her first name is Ashlyn. And one day her mother was on a television program discussing a strange problem that she has, which is called CIPA, congenital insensitivity to pain with anhidrosis. She cannot feel pain and her sweat glands don't work. The problem may sound good, you don't feel any pain. But the reality is, if she steps on a nail while she's on the sports field, it could puncture the skin, create an infection, and nobody could be even aware of it. The mother said the problems it has created in her life for what this malady brings into her body. She says, I pray one prayer every night. God, please let my daughter help to feel pain. She could put her hand on a burner and not know that her hand is burning. Now, my question is this. If in our finite existence, we can see the role of pain to warn us that something is wrong, is it impossible for God in his infinite wisdom to allow pain in our lives to help us know that something is wrong? Pain is spelt with moral connotations in the human framework. That is because we are moral beings. Therefore, the answer has to come from within a moral spiritual framework as well. The question assumes moral reasoning, and that can only be assumed if God is in the paradigm, not outside of it.
So it's a very interesting argument that is presented there. God created pain to protect us, to warn us, to help us, and to discipline us, not to punish us. You know, when we're raising our children, we administer pain to the backside, right? Not because it's something that we're doing to our children. It's something that we're doing for our children. We're trying to raise young men and young women that understand the importance of discipline and self-control and walking in the right attitude and being a good young person so that they can be a blessing in life. So that pain brings change and it brings good change. So it's important for us to see, you know, well, I want to live a life without pain. Well, you know, we think about this young woman who couldn't experience pain. Life has become a very dangerous thing for her. You know, I actually saw a series on 60 Minutes years ago that talked about CIPA, and it was very interesting. There were several young people on there that had it, and one of the young boys, he had been up on a jungle gym fairly high up, and he jumped down, and because he doesn't feel pain, he couldn't differentiate the importance of the distance, and when he hit the ground, he broke both femurs in his legs. And so he had broken many, many bones simply because he could not experience pain. No, pain is not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes pain can be a source of protection and growth in our lives. Amen? Now, I want to move on and I want to say that some but not all suffering is allowed by God for judgment and punishment. Some people think that a good God would deal with people according to what they deserve. But if God dealt with us according to what we deserved, we would all be in trouble in here tonight, right? You know, if we, you know, we have virtual reality today, and I think that's such a cool thing, and we're moving more and more into all of this new tech that we've got. But, you know, just imagine if somebody could put something on your brain and project every thought, every word, everything that you've done the past week upon this screen tonight in front of everybody. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have already left the building. I would have been out of here. I probably would have moved to a whole other state, right? I mean, we all understand that. God's goodness consists not only of his justice, but also of his mercy and his love and his kindness. And the idea that all suffering is a result of a person's sin is more of a Hindu teaching. You know, if you were to go over to India, and of course all the rock stars and all the movie stars, they go over to India, and you know, they like to get enlightened by the gurus that are over there. And of course, you know, they live in these real nice palaces that the people from the West pay for. You know, these rich movie stars and rock stars and all of these people pay for to go over there and get their wisdom. And they supposedly come back really, really enlightened. But if you go into the capital of India, and you go into the streets of Calcutta, you'll see what that religion has produced in that country. Because you can't get involved in the suffering or the alleviating of suffering of people who are in the Hindu belief system because you are interfering with their karmic evolvement. You know, obviously they did things in their past life, and now they're having to work them out in this present life, and any attempt to alleviate their suffering is considered interference in God's ways. And so children over there, their parents make them some of the most pitiful beggars they can possibly be. As a matter of fact, parents literally break the limbs of their children to put them out on the streets to make them more pitiful beggars. Because they've got to work off all that sin and all that bad stuff from their previous life. And maybe when they come back in their next life, maybe their pain and suffering won't be as great. And thankfully, Jesus taught us not to think this way. If we did, we'd be very condemning and uncaring people toward other people who were suffering and going through difficult times. As a matter of fact, I want to share a scripture with you in John chapter 9. If you want to look it up, you can. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. Or you can just take a note down and look at it later, but I'll read it to you. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man that had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, "Why was this man born blind?" Now get this. "Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" It was somebody's fault. Somebody caused this to happen because of something that they did wrong. Jesus said it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud out of saliva. He spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. I know that's strange, but that's what he did. And he told him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came back seeing. The disciples believe that either this man or his parents obviously must have done something wrong for him to be born the way that he was born. But Jesus said it was neither of these things. But church, we can't make the mistake of going off into that ditch completely, because at the same time we know in Scripture that David's baby that was born to Bathsheba died because of David's sins. We know that Miriam got leprosy. We know that Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit and they were struck dead. So I think it would be wrong for us to be presumptuous either way. But here's what I will say. When I read the Word, and I try to read it quite often, when you're being punished, Scripture is always clear. You know, I've never walked up as an imperfect father and just jerked up one of my kids and just spanked them. Because I've been born again, I don't do that. Right? Just out of no reason. I don't give any explanation. I just jerk them up and just spank them. And I just do that all the time. Imperfect fathers that are good fathers don't do that. And certainly our Father God, who is perfect, amen, he would never do that. If we're going to be punished, we're going to be given a reason why by God that we're being punished or being disciplined. You acted this way. You responded this way. You were disobedient in this area. That's why you're experiencing your current circumstances, because you were a bad money manager, or you responded to your mate this way, and that's why they yelled back at you, or you were late to work over and over and over again, and that's why you got fired. So we have to understand that God reveals to us when we are in the wrong. The Holy Spirit will speak to us and God will correct us. Now, I want to give us four Christian doctrines as I'm kind of tying all this together. Four Christian doctrines that I think will help us navigate the issue of pain and suffering. Number one, the chief purpose in life is not happiness. Now, people often assume that God exists and his role is to create a comfortable environment for his human pets. I mean, that's what a lot of people think. But Christianity presents a very radically different view about God. The purpose of life is to know God. That is the purpose of our life. I say it all the time. A life lived outside of knowing God is a life that is being wasted. Because the purpose in life is to know God. This is the only thing that can bring true and lasting fulfillment. There's nothing in this life, because this life is temporary. There's nothing in this life that can bring true and lasting fulfillment, because everything in this world that we see is all temporary. As a matter of fact, suffering can bring about a more intimate knowledge of God for the one who is suffering and those around him. I love the quote by C.S. Lewis. "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Number two, mankind is in a state of rebellion against God and His purpose. Now, so much of mankind's suffering can be traced to evil choices. So much of what we experience in life is a result of what other people have done wrong. They've chose selfish decisions. They've made bad choices. The terrible human evil is a testament to man's depravity. We all watch it on the news every night. We see people making bombs and blowing people up, and people going in schools and shooting people, and people getting behind the wheel and driving drunk and head-on collisions. We see all these things happen. But church, for us as Christians, we're not surprised by moral evil in the world. On the contrary, we expect it. Because we understand that we all live in a fallen world, and part of our mission, and just like the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in." And part of our mission is to bring the atmosphere of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, to earth. That's what God has called us to do. The third thing I want you to see is God's purpose is not restricted to this life, but it spills over beyond the grave into eternity. The life that you and I are living is just beginning. It is a doorway of entry into a never-ending eternal life with God. Can I have an amen? The Apostle Paul, he went through afflictions and hardships, beatings, calamities, imprisonment, hunger, and more. Yet here's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. "So no wonder we don't give up. For even though our outer person gradually wears out, our inner being is being renewed every single day. We view our slight, short-lived troubles..." Now this is Paul saying this. We view our short-lived troubles in light of eternity. We see our difficulties as the substance that produces for us an eternal, weighty glory far beyond all comparison. Because we don't focus our attention on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is in the realm of the eternal. Paul understood that life on earth and whatever level of suffering it holds for each of us, it's temporary. It doesn't last forever. And you know, wherever you are tonight, and whatever level of discomfort or pain or suffering that you may be in, I want you to say this to yourself: this too will pass. And I just want to tell you, just from my own personal experiences, and I don't have time to go into some of my story, but from my own personal experience, I've experienced some really difficult pain and hurt and suffering. And when you're in the middle of it, you don't think that it's ever going to end. But I want you to understand that this too will pass. Our pain will not endure forever, but our lives with God will. Paul saw that those who suffer, including himself, will be overwhelmed by an ocean of joy when Jesus Christ returns for the second time, and Jesus is coming again. Can I have an amen? The last one that I want you to see, number four, the knowledge of God is an incomparable good. Knowing God is the ultimate fulfillment of human existence. It is the ultimate good. So in other words, the person who knows God, no matter how much they have suffered, can say, "God is good to me." Because God is the ultimate good. God helps us through our suffering. Tonight, as you're here, I want you to understand that I have presented facts, but emotional pain is real. It's very real. And even though that you get presented facts tonight, it doesn't diminish the struggle that you have with emotional pain and suffering. Some of us in this room have faced much harder circumstances than others. Some of you in this room tonight, you're right in the middle of some very difficult things. And because of that, you may be thinking, so what if God exists? Why would I want to respond to Him? Why would I want to worship Him after all that I've been through, after all that I'm experiencing? Why would I want to have anything to do with God? And I want you to know that you're not alone. Because there's been a lot of people that have thought that. It goes all the way back to Old Testament times. Read some of the writings of David. It's very interesting to see some of the things that he wrote. Read about Job. Read the things he wrote. This has been going on for a very long time, and I want you to understand, you are not alone. God knows your name. God can give you strength to endure. God loves you. There's something that I want you to ponder on, that I want you to think about, and it's this truth. Jesus Christ suffered. The Son of God, perfect, without sin, without fault, Jesus Christ Himself, who had never done anything wrong, He Himself suffered. Though He was innocent, He was tortured, and He was sentenced to death. But Jesus' suffering had purpose, church. It had purpose, and that was to provide you and me with a life-giving connection with Almighty God. And I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know what loss you've experienced. I don't know what you've had to walk through or what you may be presently walking through. But I want you to know that not only does God exist, not only is God all-loving and all-powerful, God knows your name. And He sees you right where you are at this moment in your life, in the very struggle that you're in, right at this instant, God is with you and God sees you. Revelation 21:4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more death. There will be more crying, no more pain. God is going to come and He's going to wipe all of that away. Tonight, if you're angry with God, if you're disappointed with God, if you've been struggling in your relationship with God, I want you to know I don't have all the answers, but here's what I do know. God loves you. God sees you, and God's there to help you. All you have to do is reach out to Him. Jesus said, in this life you will experience suffering, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. And I encourage you tonight to allow your hurt and your pain to draw you to God, not draw you away from God. I got some really good advice. My family got some really good advice when we went through some real difficult times a couple years back. And here was the advice that we were given. They told us, don't be mad at God, because when it's all said and done, God is all you got. And church, that's so true tonight. When it's all said and done, when this life is all finished, God will be all that we have. So tonight, as I close, if you've struggled with unforgiveness toward the Lord, if you've struggled with disappointment with God, maybe you prayed for someone to be healed and they weren't healed. Maybe you asked God to intervene in your parents' marriage and it didn't seem like God did. Maybe you asked for God to do a certain thing and God didn't do it, and it's just been something that's been very difficult for you. I want to encourage you tonight, bury the hatchet. Settle your accounts with God. Allow the Lord to come back into your heart, bring healing to your life, because that connection is the vital link. It is the most important thing in your life. And what the devil wants to do more than anything else is he wants to separate us from the loving arms of our Father God. So let's pray together. Father God, tonight, as we're here, those listening on podcast, those watching by video, wherever you're at, God, I ask that you reach out your arms and you wrap them around your people. And God, you bring healing and comfort and encouragement. God, help us to fix our eyes on you, to trust you, to lean on you, and to allow you to bring the healing in our life that only you can bring. Lord, tonight we praise you and we thank you. God, we don't have all the answers. We don't understand why all the things that happen in life happen. But God, what I do know is that you love us and you're there for us through our suffering and through our pain to give us strength, to give us grace, to give us the ability to get up one more day and to continue to move forward into what you have for us. So, Father God, tonight we praise you and we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen.
You have been listening to the CMC Podcast. For more information about CMC, our different conferences, Christian school, college internship, resources, and more, go to cmchurch.com.